sheets and turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to tell you where we are heading with Exodus. Not that I promise that we're done very soon, but chapter 20 will take us a while. So my idea is we're going to focus on chapter 19, and then I'm going to focus on the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, one by one. And after that, there's a few chapters following chapter 20, perhaps two or three, that I want to focus on that has to do with worship, and we'll focus on that. And with that, I'm going to conclude with Exodus. So I hope you will still continue to enjoy, especially our study through Exodus chapter 20. I think it's very relevant that we look at the commandments. We have done it in Bible study not too long ago, but many of you have missed that also. I think the Lord would speak very clearly, and we will see Christ also in every commandment once again very clearly. My idea is, and you can also pray for that as I am preparing for that on the side, when I'm done with Exodus, I'm going to go back to the New Testament. I'm going to focus on the letter of Paul to the Philippians. So that will be our next New Testament study. Exodus chapter 19, we only read the first 11 verses of this beautiful chapter. This is God's word. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak of the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and said before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." I read verse 7 through 10 just to get you that idea of the relationship. God, the people, and Moses, remember, who is the mediator between God. He took God's words to the people, and he took the people's word to God. We see that very clearly in chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. But my focus will be on verse 1 through 6 this morning. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have arrived here at a new phase in the history of God's people. And we'll see why. We know till now God has led these people, and they traveled quite a lot, but now he has gathered them here in a specific place. It is the end of a journey. You know how they crossed the Red Sea, starting verse chapter 14, verse 29. Then they entered the desert of Shur. Then they arrived at Marah, chapter 15. And then they were led to an oasis in chapter 15, 27. After that, they entered the desert of Sin between Elim and Sinai, where they received the wonderful manna. God's provision was so clear to them during that time. And then they traveled to Rephidim, chapter 17, and then Mount Horeb in the desert of Sinai, where they are right now. Now, Moses knew something wonderful has happened. I don't know that the people remembered that. He had told them this. But the fact is, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, look at verses 11 and 12. Exodus Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, there we read the following, and you can keep your Bibles open also for that matter. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God," where? "On this mountain." And you know what happened there. This was the time in the beginning when Moses was traveling and God has called him at the burning bush. And he asked him or commanded him to go and save the Israelites. And he hesitated. And then God said, "But listen, I will give you a sign." And the sign was just what we just read there, that when God bring them out of Egypt, he will bring them to this mountain to worship him. And it's interesting, when he actually mentioned the mountain, we know it's Mount Sinai, he actually said, "the mountain." It's almost like he wanted to emphasize what was happening and what was said to him in chapter 3, verse 12. And there they were at the mountain that God promised they will gather together. And I hope even after all these ages, you are still amazed by these real facts, by these facts of God's truth that are clearly pictured to us here in this wonderful history. Isn't it just amazing that must have told Moses, but it also must tell us that God is indeed a faithful God, that our God could be trusted, and that he is the only God that we could trust. A promise that was made was fulfilled, and here God will renew at this place his covenant with his people. We know that God already established his covenant with his people. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, we read, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And we'll later on see why God has said that. We actually know, because out of him, Christ was born, so the nations would be blessed through Israel. But I'll emphasize that a little later again. So a new phase in the relationship, in God's people's relationship with God, was starting here. And in chapter 18, I skipped over chapter 18, but God got them really organized. They were still there. Moses' father-in-law came. And through this priest, God actually showed him what is a very effective way of caring for the people, that he did not have to do all the work himself, that he should appoint men that would also help him to do the work. That's why I'm so glad that I have elders and deacons that help me also with the work in the church, the same principle that was already established there. And here in chapter 19, God will now continue to do several things as he renews his covenant with his people. Three things that I see: he will remind them who he is. I mean, that is something God has done often in the history and even later on in the prophets. God always reminds his people of what he has done for them, right? Then secondly, he revealed to them who they truly are. And now that they are God's people, what does that mean? God actually called them certain things, and we'll focus on that. And with that, he also shows them, that's in the third place, he also shows them that they have a specific purpose now in life. So, and as God was doing this, the physical setting, if you want, was very remarkable, very symbolic of God's authority and God's superiority over his people. If you read the whole chapter 19, you see that. God on the top of the mountain. God that speak out of the cloud over the mountain. Moses, the mediator that runs up and down between the people and God. And the people below not even allowed to touch the mountain because of God's holiness. What a great, great setting. What a great setting, and we'll focus on that later. Great setting of telling us how we even have to prepare to come to worship. Because don't get it different in your mind today, or think it differently in your mind today. The same God that they worship there at this mountain, the same God that they were not even allowed to touch the mountain or the surroundings around the mountains, the fences that was put up, it's the same God that you and I still worship today. And we may never forget that when we come into this building to worship Him. Moses had to go up to the mountain, as I said, to go and speak to the Lord and then bring the message back. The first thing that God wanted Moses to tell the people was to remember what it is that He had done for them. He wanted them to remember that He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You and I have seen that over and over again. We have seen how He worked in the life of the Pharaoh, and that nothing actually worked for the Pharaoh or for his servants. Over and over He was, and they were all humiliated in the eyes of His own people. This man was called the God of the universe, could not do anything against the living God. And eventually God had them all killed in the Red Sea, while God brought His people safely out. And the image that God uses here is that of an eagle. He says, I am like an eagle. An eagle, like on eagle's wings, He said, I brought you up. Now think about it. An eagle also attacks. He's sharp and quick to attack. And that's how we see that, how God has attacked the enemies of His people. That's how He protects His own people. But He also lifted up His people up on eagle's wings. Can you imagine the strength of the eagle, the strength of its wings? They were in slavery for 400 years, and God lifted them as with eagle's wings out of Egypt. How often was He there to protect them, to provide for them, and to encourage them? Yes, He told Israel directly in this verse. If you just look at verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I have bore you on eagle's wings. You know, for us, we can place us so easily in this position because God has done exactly the same thing for us. We were dead in our sin, under the slavery of sin. He also came and He has brought us out as if with eagle's wings out of the slavery of sin and Satan and death. Oh, how do we not forget so easily? Not only when it comes to that part of our life, but also as new people in Christ, how often has He lifted us up with eagle's wings when you were sick, or when you were overtaken by depression, or perhaps you were in a dead end street with your relationships or your finances. But God brought you out with His strong arms, the strength of the wings of an eagle. And God wants us to remember the good that He has done for us in our lives. Because it doesn't happen naturally. I was thinking as I prepare this of a man that had everything going for him. Well, first he was sick. And then God comes and He spoke through Isaiah to him. And I'm talking about King Hezekiah. And Isaiah said, you know, the Lord said, I have heard your cries. There where you were laying in your room with your eyes turned to the wall and cried your eyes wet. God has listened to you. And He's going to save you. And He's going to even extend 15 years to your life. Isn't that amazing? And then he almost, I want to say, has the audacity to say, but how can I believe this? And God still listened. And God said, you know what? I'll add a sign to this promise. And this is a supernatural sign that God has added to it. What was the sign? That the sun will go back 2 steps on the time. So God was literally turning the sun in the sky so that that could happen. How supernatural. That was the sign for this man. And then just after that, suddenly you read that men out of Damascus came and they heard about this wonderful thing that has happened. And this Hezekiah was so happy. He thought, you know what? This is my time to perform. And what did he show them? Hezekiah showed them everything. He showed them his storage rooms. He showed them his military. He showed them how strong he was. He showed all his products. But then came Isaiah to him and he asked, what did you show the people? And then he ran away from the question. He answered like, you know, doesn't matter. I just wanted to treat them. The point is, in that lesson, in that history, Hezekiah has showed them nothing about God's grace in his life. The good that God has done in his life, he did not share that with the people. He used that opportunity to glorify himself instead of glorifying God, who was so wonderfully great to him. Yes, he showed them the storage rooms, but he did not show them the cry room where he was crying and begging. He showed them his military strength, but he did not show them the strength of God who turned the sun back so that the shadows will go back 2 steps. So, you know, you and I need to ask ourselves, do we truly remember the good things that God is doing in our lives? Because God wants us to proclaim that. How could we not? If we remember that God has saved us, and then he says to bring us to himself. All he does in our lives is to bring glory to himself, and that you and I will bring him the glory that is due to him. And that is the last thing he emphasized to his people. He brought his people to himself. See again the end of verse 4. He said, he saved them on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So what this is saying, when God saves us, when God saves his people from their misery, the effect is everlasting. God not only establishes the relationship or the covenant with his people, he also maintains it. He brings us to himself, and then we are forever in a relationship with the living God. That is what our covenant God does. He saves, he brings us to himself to have an everlasting relationship with him, so that you and I could live under and in and through him, but also so that you and I could live for him. Yes, in this relationship, we also live with a specific purpose. And in this passage, we see that God told his people what their calling was. He made them his people, as I said, for a specific purpose. And this is kind of the divine order right through the scripture as God does this. He never asks something of his children without first doing something for us. In theological terms, this is what we call the relationship between the indicative and the imperative. The indicative describes God's work and what he has done for us to bring us unto himself. And for us, if you think about it, that is so rich. He sent his own son as the perfect atonement to pay for our sins, to reconcile us with the Father. But those he brought unto himself, he also commands to live according to his will. That's the imperative. And that brings us to verse 5 and 6. And if your Bibles is still open, read with me, because I want to read that whole verse, 2 verses again. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You might say, Pastor, but this is a strange sentence. And I will answer you, you think? It is. It is kind of a strange sentence. And it is the condition in the sentence that throws some off the trail, because they feel it is contra-gospel, if you want. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then I will do this and that. And I've just told you this morning why we hold and keep the commandments. Not in order to be saved. What's going on here? What bothers you is that you might ask, but has God not saved Israel by grace? Here it sounds like works they have to perform first. But the answer is no. There is no problem in this passage. Why not? Because God spoke here to an already saved people. God already delivered them from Egypt. God did not tell them in Egypt, obey my law, and then when you obey it perfectly, then I will save you out of Egypt and from the Pharaoh. Because that would have meant that it's first the imperative and then the indicative that follows. No, it's always the indicative of God's work first. And then it follows, is followed by the imperative. God first delivered his people by grace with his mighty hand out of Egypt. And then he brought them to this place at Sinai, where he will give them his commandments to live by. Now, when God renews his covenant with his people, God wanted them to understand this. First of all, that it is in the sphere of his presence as they walk as God's people close to him that they will also receive peace and joy. We've heard it this morning when Brad taught out of Job. God blesses those who are obeying him. That is absolutely a fact. But God also reminded them and reminded us also through this that the renewal of his covenant with Israel is still part of the old covenant. Israel was also saved by grace through faith. They also had to believe God's promises. But with this condition, God emphasized that he requires full obedience so that God's people will realize also over and over again that they are not able to keep God's commandments perfectly by themselves, and their cry for the Savior will become louder and louder. Unlike us, they were still living in the shadows. They were still waiting for the Messiah to come. And then he did. And listen now to the beautiful words in Hebrews chapter 9, when the Hebrew looked back. When the author of the Hebrews looked back in verse 13 through 15. Hebrews 9, 13 through 15. You can go and read that again this afternoon. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those people in the Old Testament and their sins, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Did you hear that? Christ has died also for those who were God's people in the Old Testament. And we know that it is true even till this day for every believer. For us, Christ has come. For them, Christ has come, saved in the same way. He has fulfilled and perfectly obeyed God's law with his perfect obedience. And he did that for his people and in their place. And he has suffered all the penalties that you and I deserved for our sins. From the end of the fulfillment, we could look at him. From the end of the fulfillment of all of this, we could look at him and cry out to our Savior, because we still know that you and I can still not obey his covenant in our own strength. For us, in a sense, nothing has changed. Absolute perfect obedience is what God requires. That is still what he expects of you and me each and every day. You realize how often we make God's grace so cheap? We sin because we believe, well, God will forgive us. God is still the same holy God. He still requires the same perfect obedience. And I trust it brings you again this morning on your knees. I trust it makes you cry out, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, set me free for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the requirements in my place. And then next, as God renews his covenant, he tells them in more detail now who they were. He says, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God reminded Israel here how special they were. Now let me ask you, were they special because of anything inerrant good that they possessed? Surely the answer is no. Were they special because they were smart, or did they do something special that pleased God? No, I mean Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 7, 8 says, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Israel's value was not set in anything they possessed. Israel's value was found in who their owner was. They belonged to the Almighty God. It was his sovereign choice. It was his work of salvation. It was he who called them by grace to himself. They would make the ways of God's kingdom known to the nations. And through them, through this holy nation, as I told you earlier, God would bless the nations and bring forth the Messiah that would eventually be there, so that everyone from every tongue who believe in him will be saved. Yes, Israel was called to be a holy nation to the whole world, to all the nations on the earth. Through them, the world had to get to know God and come to faith in him. They were chosen from the nations, but also for the nations. And they had to do that until the Messiah was born from their midst, the one who came to save the world, as I just said. That is why the prophet Isaiah said in 49:6, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. But that was not all. Just as Adam was a priest worshiping in the garden sanctuary, so Israel had to be a kingdom of priests, devoted to worship and ministry, because they belonged to the living God who made them special. I close. Unfortunately, all of Israel did not believe that, and they rejected the Messiah. Many have perished in the wilderness already as they traveled through the desert because of their unbelief. Many have later cried out, crucify him. Let his blood come upon us and our children. And until this day, there are many in the nation of Israel that still await a Messiah to come. So, are these promises true for the nation of Israel per se? No. Yet God would still, according to His promise, save many from Israel who believe in the Son of God. But the nation Israel per se is not the special people of God anymore. But as He promised, His plan of salvation will continue. And He will brought His people to Himself. All these people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, also from the nation of Israel. And it's because of this promise that you and I are also saved. For us, Christ also fulfilled all the requirements of the covenant in our place, and now we are called to live for Him. And everyone who believes and obeys the Word of God will be considered God's own possession. How blessed are we not? What a title. Have you ever thought about yourself as a priest of the living God? Just as Christ was anointed to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of His own body redeemed us and continually intercede for us before the Father as we pray to Him, so we share in His anointing by presenting ourselves as living sacrifices of thankfulness to Him and intercede on behalf of others before the Father. It doesn't matter what the world calls us. We are a priestly kingdom. Yes, only the Levites were set aside to serve as Israel's official priests. In the Old Testament time, they offered sacrifices, they led in worship, and they looked after the tabernacle. But God also wants all of His people to be kingdom of priests, a people set aside to worship and serve Him each day. Now all who have come to faith is His possession. And this expression is found here in the Old Testament time only once, until Peter picks it up again when he described the church of Jesus Christ. Because when we become a part of the church and the church family of Christ, through our faith in Him, we are His own possession. And that means that no one and nothing can ever change that. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God there is in Jesus Christ. Remember then once again today what God has made you. He brought you once were a slave and made you royalty. You and I belong to the King of Kings. We are called for the sole purpose to worship and serve the living God each day of our lives. Also in this church, don't wait for a program. Use your gifts, the gifts that God has blessed you with, and help and support and encourage and love each other. That is also our task in the world, to serve them. Serve them with our example of a holy life that God has set aside for Himself, that they could see Christ in us and glorify our Father in heaven. And God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Father, so often I wish I could give a message in a little shorter time, but what a blessing, Lord, that You have spoken again today to each and every one of us. And I pray that, Lord, You would indeed use these words in our lives to transform us, to remember again Your goodness in our lives, to remember what You have done for us in the past, to remember, Lord, what wonderful works You have done to bring us not only to Yourself, but to equip us with the most wonderful blessings and gifts to serve you, that you made it possible for us to serve you, that you have called us to worship you, but that you've also showed us how to worship you. Oh Lord, we praise your name for that. Lead us into this week as you guide us, so that we would indeed be a blessed people, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests unto your name. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 415. You'll get it in the the celebration hymnal. We are called to be God's people. Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.